So as we kind of approach Ecclesiastes for the fourth time, it's nice to be reminded that Solomon was probably the author of this book. It's a good reminder for us. Now, Solomon had it all. He had, like, to a lot of people, he had everything. He had the power. He had all the experiences in the world, pleasure, wisdom, money. He had it all. And in Ecclesiastes, there's this talk of what it means to work, to play, even to love. Like, all of that is kind of wrapped up in this book of Ecclesiastes. And yet, we hear meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Is this a pessimistic book? As I have spent the better part of a year looking into this book, I would say no. It's not a pessimistic book. But it does cause us to kind of question what's going on here. Even the Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. So it's like, it starts off kind of heavy. It's like, oh man, what's going on here? We do need to have a bit of an interpretive key, maybe a set of glasses to put on as our lens to read the whole book through. And he closes with this. Thankfully, it shows up, and we don't have to just guess what it is. And I've mentioned this before, but Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, here now, or that's the whole story. He says, that's the whole story after all this meaningless talk. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. That fear God and obey his commands, that's the interpretive key. That's the lens that we look at both Ecclesiastes and actually life. And it really is a good study of life, because there's lots of talk of work, there's lots of talk of what to do with their lives, and we spend a lot of time starting in grade 12. What are you doing after high school? There's a lot of time figuring out what we're supposed to do in life, and you know, you want to have fun, but not too much fun. Like, as a Christian, it's like, you don't have too much fun. And, like, is that just for me, or is that who's this for? But you also want to have some serious stuff, and don't take, like, too seriously. There's just so many questions that we ask. And at the end of the day, someone always just says, ah, just live your truth. It says right there, just live your truth. Live your truth. It's a cultural norm almost. We've been going through different cultural norms as we look through Ecclesiastes, and today's is live your truth. You know what's good for you? Live your truth. Versus I am the truth. Follow the truth. As we pursue wisdom in life, we have to understand that wisdom, human wisdom, has its limits. And it's not the ultimate thing that we need to be pursuing. It's obeying God's commands. It's fearing the Lord. Well, without that lens, it feels a bit cynical. Woe is me, you know? Life is just going to end, so why bother trying? Everything meaningless, like a vapor. But with this lens of fearing God and keeping his commands, it's actually a profoundly optimistic book, because it drives us to trust God. I'm going to be reading, spending the next 10 to 15, reading through Ecclesiastes 7 through 9. You can turn there now, whether it's swiping the app or to your Bibles. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. I'm also going to include Kate Bramble. They just had their baby a week and change ago. and she's had some blood clots that have come up, and they went to emerge right away and kind of got some things sorted, but there's a recovery now that's going to take a while. So I've asked if we can pray for them, and they're all good about that. So we might not see them as much as we'd love to. As she recovers, there's like daily injections and all sorts of stuff. So we're going to pray for her and for Chris, as there's a bit more responsibility on him and also the kids. And so why don't you bow with me in prayer, and then we'll get into Ecclesiastes 7 to 9. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you call us your own, that you care for us so deeply, you love us so much. We think that we can meet here as a family. This is good. Jesus, we lift up Kate, and we pray that as she recovers from these blood clots, I just pray that you would bring miraculous healing over her body. Jesus, we thank you for the delivery of their son and for Noah. We thank you just for their family. And I just pray that you would bring healing to her body, as this is like just a crazy monumental time, beginning of new life, and we just thank you for the excitement of that, but it will add a little extra stress. And so we just pray that they would cast their burdens on you, that you would bring healing, that you'd be with Chris too as he takes on a bit more, as he shoulders a bit more. And Jesus, now as we look at your word, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. I pray that you would bring new truths that totally erase our truths, and just yours remain. So we commit the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's four questions. Actually, just found from the Immerse Bible reading plan that I'm going to invite you to consider as I read through chapters 7 through 9. And then once I finish reading, we'll have the questions back up, and you guys can actually talk amongst yourselves, hopefully focused on Ecclesiastes 7 through 9. And just kind of, the questions are as follows. What stands out to you? Was there anything troubling or confusing? It's okay if that's the case. Did anything make you think differently about God? And how might this change the way you live? So, those will come back up after. But for right now, follow along or do your best to pay attention, because the pressure's on. There's people are going to be holding you accountable here. Chapter 7. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you are born. It's kind of a bit cynical. What was me? It's better. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in a fire. This also is meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Verse 15, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have also tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise. but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap, more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will get caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered that this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not only one. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Chapter 8. How wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. Obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us have the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. I have thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. I have seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This, too, is meaningless. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. And this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. So I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along the way with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. This, too, I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will all die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, and being, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth, so go ahead. Eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Here's another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. Lots of back and forth. He kind of says one thing, then he considers the other. We too kind of always, sometimes we're kind of teetering back and forth on certain things that we're thinking about. But I encourage you now, as table groups, we'll get the questions back up, to talk about what we just read, what we heard. And again, what stands out to you? Was there anything troubling or confusing? Did anything make you think differently about God? And what effect does this have on our life? What change might you make? Go ahead, I'll give you 3 to 5 minutes.
Right.
I love it. This is something that I just read. We just read a big chunk of scripture, and now there's conversation potentially for days about what it all means. Did anyone find something that was troubling or confusing? My hand is up because there's lots of troubling and confusing things in these three chapters. I could have read five verses and I would have found things that were troubling and confusing. And that's okay. Sometimes that can cause us to be like, no, I'm not touching that. I don't understand. I don't get it. What does he mean? I shouldn't dig any deeper. But when we talk about it with people, maybe we come from different perspectives. Like, well, maybe someone was having a bad day and he was thinking about this today, or maybe he was having a great day and he was thinking about this. And sometimes, like, well, what? Like, I don't even know what to look at. Sometimes we need to read more to understand what's happening in, like, one word or one verse. We need to read more before, more after, to kind of get a whole bigger picture. I encourage you not to get discouraged by difficult passages. We have opportunity to ask questions. There's a great resource called Got Questions. You can basically type out anything you want there, and they'll, like, the reasonably conservative viewpoint on a lot of things that are in the Bible. If you're like, oh, what was that? gotquestions.org. Write it down. It's really, like, a really good resource. And it's just simple. It doesn't make you feel stupid, like you should have like a PhD or something like that. Like, it's for me. It's perfect. And there's lots of other resources. That's just one that I go to regularly and trust. Okay, I love that. I love that there was so much discussion there. Where do we find our truth? Where do we find it? Instagram? Twitter, X, whatever it's called. There's lots of good truths there. Facebook, and just, you know, oh, Mason says right over there. There, over here. There's so many awesome places. Please, note sarcasm, to find truth. Truth is not subjective. It is not determined by a person, by multiple people. Preferences is different. I would say there's different boats there in the harbor. There's different things there. But truth is not subjective. It's not based on the individual. You know, when we think about, oh, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to love? How am I going to love this person? What are my priorities in life? And then you get something, oh, just live your truth. Live your truth. Oh, that's reassuring. How can I trust myself with this kind of thing? When someone says live your truth, I right away focus on me. My perspectives, my feelings, my benefit, honestly. It makes truth something we create. Orv Wilson told me, things that we build, they just always break down. That's why repairmen have a job and I'll have a job forever. Things that we make, and that includes truth, those break down. God's truths don't. The greatest scientists of all time were Christians, because they knew that God's truths were built into everything that we see. Scripture says, I am the truth. John 14:6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So many people have their own ideas, the Tower of Babel, right? How do we get to God? Well, we're going to figure it out on our own. We're going to build this tower. But no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth. It's not, I know the way, I know the truth, I know how to get life. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. It embodies him. Truth isn't something we invent. It's something we know. It's someone we know. Jesus doesn't just speak truth. He embodies it. 7:29 in Ecclesiastes. I'll go back there. And I'll read it. Actually, I'll go 27-29. It talks about how God has created us. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. So Solomon is like, I've been everywhere. He's experienced everything. He's got the life, he's got it all. Yet, I have not found what I was looking for. And then verse 29, but I did find this. God created people to be virtuous. God created us to be good. But they have each turned to follow their own downward path. They've followed their own truths. God created us good, but we've chosen our own way. We've got tons of examples in the Bible, stemming from the Garden of Eden. King David, he wanted his own truths. Lived out here in the New Testament, there's like so many. Now, they follow their own wisdom. Human wisdom is valuable, but it's not ultimate. See, human wisdom puts the spotlight on us, as I said before. The fear of God shifts the glory back to Him. So glory away from me, from you, and back to God. Now, the fear of God means something a little different, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The fear of God for an unbeliever might be the fear of consequences, the fear of death, the fear of what I might have to pay for my sin. And I know that creeps in for us too, but it's different for believers. The unbelievers might be discouraged or even threatened by this. There's only one way. It feels like we're excluding a lot of people here, but we're not. The gospel is for everyone. Believers read Ecclesiastes through this fear of God lens, which I encourage us to do as this kind of this interpretive key. For believers, it's very different. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, so we're talking about the fear of God here. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. There's this fear of God mentioned in the New Testament. And it's kind of all over. And it's not a fear that drives us away. Sometimes we see fear of God, and I could honestly, Tim, he could speak on fear of God for a lot longer than I could, but we could spend a lot of time thinking about the fear of God. So it's not a fear that drives us away, rather it's a fear that draws us closer. It's kind of similar to a parent-child relationship. There should be this fear, from a child to a parent. A child should fear their parent a little bit. The parent has the power to discipline. But it's within these rules that we set out because we love someone that the child understands, okay, now sometimes the kids get feral and that's fine. And they get wild, they don't always listen to the rules, they don't always stay within the discipline. But kids like knowing boundaries. They like to live within that safety zone. It's like a lighthouse. The more we trust our parents, the little safer they feel going a little further away, but you still have this lighthouse that you come back to, and you know that I hope that makes sense. How much more perfect the laws and love of our Heavenly Father. The fear of God recognizes that God is sovereign. He rules over everything. God is holy. He is set apart and pure. And God is righteous and wise, always good in His judgments. I'm going to say that again. So the fear of God, it recognizes that God is sovereign. He rules over everything. God is holy. He's set apart and pure. And God is righteous and wise. He's always good in His judgments. What often happens with a child in relation to their parent? They become like them. We, as parents, model lives for our kids. That's what the fear of God does for us as well. We become more like God when we fear Him, when we recognize that He's sovereign, He's holy, He's righteous and wise. We're trying to be more like God. Who modeled this perfectly? Jesus. Jesus did. Jesus is the perfect idea of submission to God. To fear God means to bend in submission to His word in both good times and bad. When we bend in submission, when we surrender In both good times and bad, we carry less. He carries more. And that's where peace is found. When we stop stressing about everything just on our own, and when we give it to Him, when we trust Him more, that's where peace is found. But it's hard to submit. I am not generally a very humble person. Actually, many years ago, Pat Siemens prayed for me with about humility. I just thought of this now. We were going to Chicago for a missions trip, and we had a time of prayer before this missions trip. It was like the morning we were getting sent out. And so this is many, many years ago that the RUC sent a bunch to go to Chicago. So I've been struggling with humility for a very long time, is what that says. Still working on it, and God is still redeeming that in me. But, so there's this humility. Ecclesiastes 8, 16, and 17 reads, "In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. We can never know everything, no matter how hard we try. We can never shoulder everything, no matter how hard we try. And so again, where do we turn for answers? To the one who is the truth. Not the one who knows the truth, not the one who made the truth. The one who is the truth. Solomon's conclusion is similar. We come through adversity, not by control, but by trust. Humility begins when we admit our limits and lean into God's wisdom. Solomon searched for truth through wisdom, wealth, experience. Jesus is the truth that Solomon was searching for. John 14:6, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't get eternal life by myself. I don't live my truth, and hopefully I end up somewhere. It's that we all live our own truth, so how can we end up in the same spot? It's impossible. There is one truth, and that is Jesus. The message of Ecclesiastes points forward to Christ. It's an optimistic viewpoint. It's not pessimistic. Even if we don't understand everything, it's okay. It's not pessimistic. The message of Ecclesiastes points us forward to the one who makes sense of our searching, to the one who brings peace through surrender, and to the one who carries what we cannot. The world says, live your truth. Scripture says, live in the truth. I am the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. What area of life, of your life, is calling you to trust Him more deeply? Where are we saying, I've got all this truth, but maybe where should we be like, I need to give this over to God. I want to seek His truth. I want to seek Him. I want surrender. I want peace. The fear of God doesn't imprison us. It frees us. True wisdom begins not with knowing more, but with trusting more. Solomon's search ends where Jesus begins and says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That surrender that gives us rest and peace. I encourage all of us to seek Him more, to have our face pointed and our hearts pointed towards Him. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That takes a lot of pressure off of me, off of us. We thank you that you are the truth, that we can trust you with everything. Father, if there's areas in our life that we need to surrender to you, I pray that you would convict us, that we would just offer those up to you, submit those to you, that we would bend to your will. We know that you don't break us. That we would bend to your will, that we would surrender to you. Because you are trustworthy, you are sovereign, you are holy and pure, you are just. We thank you for these things that are just so true. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.